Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
You know, a couple of months ago, I was talking to our son, George. George is in Fort Worth working at a church, and his primary ministry is to lead the worship for the high school ministry. It's one of these multi-campus churches, and so on Wednesday nights, he is out in Weatherford, which is, 20, 25 miles west of Fort Worth. And so he goes out there and works in the high school ministry out there, and then most of the stuff is back in the Fort Worth area. But on Wednesday nights, he's out there. So many times he'll either call me as he's driving to Weatherford, and sometimes he'll call me on the way back from Weatherford later, 9 o'clock, 9:30 on Wednesday nights, just to check in, talk, catch up, whatever. And one time we were talking, and he was on his way back in, and, he goes, just a minute. And then he says, we'll have a medium, blah, blah, blah. And I said, what are you doing? And he said, I'm at Sonic. And I said, oh, you're getting you something. And he goes, well, actually, I'm getting something for both of us. Jordan wasn't able to go that night. Jordan's his wife. And he said, she really likes ice cream. And sometimes when she's not able to go, I surprise her with, a medium ice cream. And I thought, oh, to be 22 again and could be able to eat anything you want. And, I said, why do you do that? And he goes, well, I don't know, I just like surprising her. You know, he's still got those stars in his eyes, the hearts in his eyes. And, I mean, he's in love, He's been married 6 months. And at that time, it was like 4 months. And I thought, well, that's good job. And then I started thinking about it, I used to do stuff like that. Now Vicky's never been, she likes ice cream, but she's never been that much of an ice cream eater. And so if I bought it for her, I'd end up eating it, and I definitely don't need it. And I probably would have bought one for her and one for me, so I would have eaten both of them. So I never really stopped at the Sonic thing like that early on. But, I'd get her flowers every once in a while. I'd get her something. And then after a while, It kind of just became an excuse. It's her birthday. It's, I've been gone. She's been gone. We had a really rough week, and so there was an excuse. And then after a while, there wasn't even those things. You know how it is. After a while, it's like, wow, I used to do those special things, but I don't do them as much. And, ever since then, I've been thinking I was going to go get her a Sonic ice cream, and I still haven't done it. And I was feeling really guilty about it as I was driving to church this morning. I was like, is there something I can do in the next hour and a half? And I was going to give her one of those donuts out of the community group room and give her one of those, but, she's not a donut eater either. But you know what I'm talking about. Okay, now, I don't care whether you're married or in a long-term relationship or just, alive. You know what I'm talking about. Unfortunately for us, for some reason, our relationships, we start them off and, oh, man, we're doing all these wonderful things. We're buying her ice cream all the time and or flowers or some special gift or some special event or whatever. But after a while, it's like, oh, I still remember when I was in college, I went home with a friend for the weekend, and it happened to be in February, and it was just right 3 or 4 days before Valentine's. And I overheard the parents talking, and I thought, I was so disgusted at him, the dad, because he was kind of just setting the record straight with his wife. He said, okay, Valentine's, we'll go out to dinner really nice, but no gifts, okay, no gifts. And it's kind of like, he didn't want her showing up with this really nice gift because he wasn't planning on getting her one. I mean, they were just going to, we're going to go do it. We're going to do the nice dinner out, and that's it. And I thought, oh, my goodness. Is that how people are when they've been married 20 years? And I, now that I've been married almost 37, I'm like, yeah, they are, you know? I mean, it's like, here it is. But, you know, we understand the need, the want, the desire, you know, to sprinkle those special things in. Because we know they're important. And, you know, if that's important in human relationships, it's really important in our relationship with God. If I can fade in my passion, so to say, in a human relationship, how much more with a God I don't even see, can't see, sometimes wonder if he's even out there? Well, here's the thing. God, in his wisdom, he actually sprinkled into our relationship with him some things that we're supposed to do, we ought to do, we ought to want to do, and he wants us to do them because those are kind of passion-stimulating activities built, designed to help us in the fervor and love that we have for God. What we're going to do today is we're going to actually start looking at some of the things God put into the relationship the Old Testament people were supposed to have with him, because I think those things provide us with illustrations and principles of how we New Testament people are. Not that we're supposed to be doing exactly what they did, but we can learn a lot because the undergirding principles are there. You know what we're going to do? We're going to do something that I have actually wanted to do for about 4 or 5 years. We are going to start a series of messages on Leviticus. Okay, show of hands. How many of you have ever heard a series? I know you've maybe heard one or two messages sprinkled here and there when the guy was in between stuff. How many of you have ever heard of a series of messages on the book of Leviticus? One person, two, three. Good. I never had. And I got news for you. You may not want to hear this. I never preached it. In fact, I don't know that I've ever really done a series of Bible study lessons on the book of Leviticus. I've hit it once or twice, but I don't know that I've ever really taken the time to spend 7, 8, 9 lessons on the book of Leviticus. And I'm really excited because, like I said, I've been wanting to do this for years. I thought about it. I read through the Bible once a year and long about the end of January, first part of February, you get to Leviticus, and I'm like, you know, after I've read it, you know, 20 times, I'm now starting to understand it, and I'm like, there's some really cool truths here. This is neat stuff. This is stuff I want to know more about. This is stuff I want my people to know more about. And so here's what we're going to do. We're going to spend the next several weeks wandering. I mean, now the children of Israel wandered for 40 years. We're not going to spend 40 years because hopefully in 40 years I'll be in heaven by then. But here's the deal. We're going to spend several weeks. And this is brand new for me. You know, it's kind of interesting. Over Christmas, Vicki and Laura Bailey were talking, and they both take sermon notes in their Bible. They write them out to the side of their thing. And, you know, Vicki does this, and I found out that Laura does that. They'll look at it, and when I preach a passage that I've preached before, Vicki afterwards will say, you know, that's not what you said, you know, back on XYZ. I mean, I've been doing this for over 30 years, and she'll say, you know, last time when you explained that passage, you didn't. I'm like, when did I do that? And she's like, well, in May of 1998 or something. I mean, she puts a date, RJH, and then she writes it there, and I found out that Laura does it. So hopefully, neither one of them have any notes on Leviticus, unless they were snuck off to one of those churches where they actually did preach the book of Leviticus. So, this is brand new stuff, and I'm really, really excited. So, here's what I want you to do. Take your Bible and open it up to the book of Leviticus, or if you use a phone, go to the book of Leviticus, chapter 1, because we're going to start right at the beginning, and we're going to look today mostly at chapter 1. And if you're pulling it up on your phone and you're wondering which version should I use, I'd probably pull up an ESV. What I have in my hands is an NASB, New American Standard, actually the 1970s version, still got the these and thous. I haven't updated, mostly because, as someone says, I'm the cheapest man in the world and too cheap to go buy it. The one that laughed is the one that calls me that. So thank you, David. But anyway, so that's what I've got, a 1970s version, so you're going to hear a thee and a thou there. But if you're pulling it up on your phone and you want to look at a version, I'd just stay with the ESV, English Standard Version. But you're welcome to look at any of them. But anyway, let's just start right at the beginning. Okay? Now, let me just kind of set the context. Okay, 2,000 years before Jesus was born, the world was a mess. We'd had the flood. We'd had the Tower of Babel. Sin was running rampant. And God picked a man named Abraham. His name actually was Abram, and God changed his name to Abraham and said, through you, I'm going to bless all humanity. That promise was passed down to his son, Isaac, and then that was passed down to his son, Jacob, whose name God changed to Israel. And so the children of Israel, they were going to be the conduit through which God was going to bless all humanity. And through other scriptures, we find out that what that means is it's going to be through the children of Israel that the Messiah is going to come, Jesus Christ. It's going to be through the children of Israel that the world is going to see God's standard of holiness. It's through the children of Israel that they're going to see God's divine wisdom. You know, some people say, you know, what is so special about those Jews, those Israelites? Well, really, the answer is nothing other than God picked them, picked that family to be that conduit, okay? Now, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, eventually their family relocated down to Egypt. And there in Egypt, over the course of 300-400 years, they became slaves. The whole family, the whole clan was enslaved, but they continued to grow and prosper. And finally, when you get to about 1400 BC, 1400 years before Christ, actually about 1450 BC, I mean, they had grown into a people group. Probably 2 million people. So, well, how in the world do you get that? Well, there was 600,000 men that were capable of being soldiers. So you just assume if you got 600,000 army soldiers, you probably got 600,000 women and maybe a few older folks or younger folks, and throw in some children. I mean, it doesn't take long to get to where you think that this family clan, through a lot of large families, babies, some of you are hoping I'll say that word again, but I'm not going to do it this time. Did that a couple years ago. But they grew into 2 million people. And so what happened? Now there's these 2 million people, and finally, in about 1450, God decided, okay, it's time to liberate them and move them into position to be in the place that God had said he would give them, and to start functioning as that conduit through which he's going to bless all humanity. So God raised up one of them, a guy named Moses, and through Moses, God did 10 miraculous things, plagues to the nation of Israel, Egypt. And finally, Pharaoh was sick of them, and he said, get out of here. So they left. But instead of going straight back to the land we call Israel, God first had them go all the way down to the bottom tip of the Sinai Peninsula. And there at the bottom tip of the Sinai Peninsula, God gave them the Ten Commandments. But he also gave them all these other laws. And he even gave them the design of this worship center that they were supposed to build. They call it the tabernacle, a special tent that was going to have a special chest in it, the Ark of the Covenant. And that was to be how they were to worship God. So when you come to the book of Leviticus, it's basically just a continuation of that story of Exodus. They're out of Egypt. They've been liberated. They've been redeemed. You know, God had them go through that where they killed a lamb and they smeared the blood above the door. And that was God's redemption for them, for their freedom. They were now going to be God's people. Through Moses, they had entered into a covenant with God. And so here they are, a redeemed people. They are now this 2 million strong people group, ready to be God's people. And he's telling them how to function as God's people and how to conduct this newly established relationship with him. So I think that's really crucial. They're redeemed people. Now, look at it. So this is basically just a continuation of where we are in the story. Then the Lord God called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting. What in the world's the tent of meeting? The tent of meeting was kind of this special tent that was just adjacent to the tabernacle, the real special place of worship. And it was kind of like headquarters. That's where God and Moses met and actually talked face to face. I mean, see, Moses had this very unique relationship with God. And so it's like God had a whole bunch of information that needed to be communicated, needed to be recorded, which ultimately became Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So this tent of meeting was where Moses went to meet with God. And so from that tent, God is speaking to Moses. And then ultimately, during that time wandering around in the wilderness, Moses actually committed it to writing. That's the book of Leviticus. It's called the book of Leviticus, by the way, because remember Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Jacob had 12 sons. He had four wives that got him those 12 sons, but he had 12 sons. And God said, and one of those sons was a guy named Levi. And God said, Levi and his family, they're going to be the clergy. They're going to be the preachers. They're going to be the teachers. They're going to be the priests. And so most of what the book of Leviticus has is information about the job of the priests, the job of the preachers, and so they've given it the label Leviticus. But it's really just the third book that Moses wrote. So the Lord God calls to Moses, spoke to him from that tent of meeting, and he says, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when any man of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring an offering of animals from the herd or the flock." Now, let's just stop and look at this. Now, look at that word offering there. When any man, by the way, it's any guy, any man can do this. When any man of you brings an offering. See that word offering? Really a cool word. It literally means to come near to present. Come near to give. Approach because you got to give something. It's like I can't give something to that person standing way over there. I've got to come near to him. So essentially what he's saying there, when anyone wants to come near to God, when anyone wants to get close to God. Now think about this, okay? Think about this. they're redeemed. They are God's people. They are now in relationship with God. They've been liberated out of slavery in Egypt through those 10 plagues. They've gone through the Red Sea. They're already eating manna out in the wilderness for breakfast and dinner. And I mean, they're God's people. God had these 10 commandments and all these other things and said you should build this thing. They've done it all. They've entered into that covenant with Him. You know, just to use a New Testament term, they're saved people. And what He's saying is, when any of you saved people want to come close to God, feel close to God, here's how you do it. Now, I'm emphasizing that because, you know what? I'm saved. I'm very confident that most of us here are saved. We're children of God. We've entered into a covenant with God, faith-based relationship with God. But there's lots of times I want to come near to Him because I feel distant from Him. I feel estranged from Him. It's like I'll pray and I feel like I'm talking to the inside of my head. Or if I'm praying out loud, I'm just talking to the room. And it's like there are times in my life, just like I think there's times in your life, when you it's like, God, I want to feel more close to You. I want to come near You. And what God is saying here is when anyone among you wants to get closer to Me, to give Me something. Because remember, in a love relationship, one of the attributes is you want to give. If any one of you want to come near and give God some ice cream, because you're just thrilled with that relationship you have. Or you recognize that it's kind of fading and it's like, I got to do something to jumpstart it. Because, you know, I haven't been treating her or him the way I need to. You know, just probably because of my sinfulness, the passions fades. I'm not as excited. And I realize I need to do something just to continue to show my value and all that stuff. I want to come near Him to give it. And so I'm going to bring Him something from the herd or the flock. Now let me point out something to you. He hasn't mentioned sin at all. I want you to see something, because this is something I think I've missed through the years, and maybe you've missed it too. The sacrifices, because that's what we're going to learn about, is how they did all that sacrificing, and we'll get into it here in just a little bit. Those were not just because they sinned. Those were not just because, you know, they ripped off a bunch of language they shouldn't have. They thought about things they shouldn't have. They did some things they shouldn't have. I mean, the sacrifices actually were like love notes, expressions of love and devotion to this God that I'm in relationship. He doesn't say anything about sin in this first offering. In fact, He doesn't say anything about sin in the second offering or the third offering. You got to go all the way to the fourth offering, the fourth kind of offering, before He says, oh, if any of you sinned unintentionally, here's how you take that. I mean, sometimes that distance that I have, that you have, it's created because I've sinned, because we didn't do what we knew to be true, what we knew to be God's standard. We have sinned. We have said, thought, done, whatever. But sometimes it's just in the humdrum of life, which is part of our sinfulness, but it's not a specific sin. We don't feel close to God, and we want to feel close to God. So we come. So get that. That last statement there is really huge. The sacrifices were expressions of love to God. I mean, you know, our thought is that, you know, if we were able to be there at the tabernacle, or later when they built an actual structure that's called the temple, if we were there watching these people come, you know, it would have been real easy for us to sit and say, man, that guy is a real sinner, because he was here last week and he was here the week before. And man, I mean, this guy needs to get into a 12-step program. I mean, this guy is bad news. He needs some major confrontation because of all this sin in his life. Well, that would have been a wrong assumption. His sacrifices might have been because of sin, but in reality, it might have just been because he just wants to show God how much he loves him. He wants to go buy God some more ice cream because he looks at his life and he looks at the things going on in it and it's like, I love you. That's what these things really are. A big part of them. So, what you see here is, look down at verse 3. If his offering is a burnt offering, so one of the kinds of sacrifices you could bring was what's called a burnt offering. I'll talk about that here in just a moment. Chapter 2. If his offering is a meal offering, do this. Chapter 3. If his offering is a peace offering. Chapter 4. If his offering is a sin offering, because he has sinned and he's realizes he's got something he's got to take care of. It's an issue between he and God. So these are just different kinds of offerings, all because this redeemed person, this saved person, realized he wasn't as close to God as he wanted to be, or he needed to be, or he was just so filled with love and devotion for God that it's like, I just got to do something to show him. I feel very tight with him, so I want to go buy him some ice cream. I want to go buy him some flowers. I want to go do something for him because I love him. I appreciate him. I mean, I was a slave. 2 years ago, I was making bricks. And now, I'm a child of God, redeemed. And one of my distant relatives goes in a tent and actually talks face to face with God. What a life I've got. This is incredible. I got to be among the most blessed people on the face of the earth because I have a relationship with the God of the universe. And I want to show him that. That's why they sacrificed. That's why they did it. Yes, sometimes it's because they did something they shouldn't have done. They broke one of those Ten Commandments. They broke one of the other commandments that had been laid out. They didn't do something they should have done. And so I feel distant from God because of that, and I got to take a sin offering. But boy, there's lots of times I feel distant from God or want to express my love for God, and sin, or at least a specific sin, didn't have anything to do with it. So you see where we are? You see where we are? Moses is saying, okay, saved person, redeemed person, believer, when you want to come near to God and give him something, here's how you do it. Now, go back to verse 2 there. He says, you know, if it's from the herd or the flock, I mean, that was kind of an economic thing, the herd. I mean, you know, if you're really well-to-do, I mean, and you want to give God a cow, bull, you can do that. And you should do that because you've been so blessed materially. But maybe you're just a middle-of-the-road person like most of us. Give him something from the flock, a lamb or a goat. Or maybe you go to verse 14. Maybe you're really poor. Remember Joseph and Mary? They were really poor. So all they did was give a couple birds. So it's all economic. But I find it's interesting that it isn't like the rich guy says, well, here's a couple of birds. I want to show God how much I love him. Here's a couple of birds. I mean, if you're a rich guy, you better be bringing God a cow or a bull. Okay? Because God, you know, isn't just saying, oh, great, I'm so glad I got a couple of sparrows from, Jeff Bezos, That's not the way it's supposed to work. So verse 3 down to verse 9 basically just says how you do it if you're bringing a cow. So we're just going to pretend we're all rich guys, but you could look at verse 10 down to verse 13 and see how the middle of road person's supposed to do it. And then verse 14 down to verse 17, you can see how the extra poor people do it. But this one is what's called a burnt offering. Now, learned a whole bunch on this. I've always wondered, why? I mean, aren't they all burnt? I remember when I was a kid, one of the advantages of growing up in church, you learn a lot of inside poop about the church. And, we'd have potlucks and everyone brings a casserole. And you could always tell which wife, the timer on her oven wasn't working too well because everyone would joke, oh, Joanna brought another burnt offering, And it's this lasagna that really just belongs in the trash can. Maybe the inside is still chewable, but the outside is just, jawbreaker. And, what in the world, why are these called burnt offerings? Because, even the meal offering, they throw it on the fire. There's this altar, and it had this big fire in it, and all these sacrifices ultimately ended up on the fire. Weren't they all burnt? Probably a better translation would be a burnt up sacrifice or a totally consumed sacrifice. Because, see, the other ones, like the meal, you just throw a handful of that stuff on there. Or the peace offering, which we'll see in a couple weeks, they just cut out the really good parts of the animal and threw it on there. The rest of the animal, they ate. So the burnt offering is one that I'm going to give it all to God. I don't want any of it back. God, I love you so much. I so appreciate what you've done for me. I am so thrilled over the fact that I, as a redeemed slave, they being slaves out of Egypt, us being slaves out of sin, I just want to show it, and I want to give it all to you. Now look what happens. Verse 3. If his offering is a burnt offering or a totally consumed offering, a burnt up offering, one that he's not planning on any of it, keeping back any of it, here's what he shall do. Now watch these pronouns. He shall offer it. A male without defect. I mean, this thing's got to be perfect. I mean, it's not a one-eyed bull that lost a third one of its legs tied up in the barbed wire or whatever they had back then. I mean, this is a perfect. This is one of your breeding bulls. I wish all my cows were like this. So, this is a good one. No defect. He shall offer one of his males without defect. He shall offer it at the doorway of the tent of meeting, that he may be accepted before the Lord. Who's doing the killing? The worshiper. You're not just bringing it and saying, here, Richard, here, Andy, can you kill this lamb for me? No. You kill it. You take that knife, slit its throat at the front door of the church. Boy, wouldn't that eliminate a lot of the Sabbath-only believers? I mean, and I'm sure they didn't put on gloves. I mean, can you imagine what their fingernails looked like with all that dried blood in there? They did it. See, I think we somehow always have the impression it's like you come, you bring your little lamb, here's my perfect little lamb, and I give it to those guys. It's like getting your tonsils out or your kids' tonsils out. They take them back in this room, and I never see any of the blood. I never see any of the stuff. And I just come back, you know, 45 minutes later, my kid comes back, and he's kind of weepy and whiny, but they're giving him some medicine so he'll sleep it off. And I don't see any of that stuff. No, this is me taking them into the surgery room, and I'm not just cutting their tonsils out. I'm killing them. This isn't me just taking my sick dog or my sick cat to the vet and saying, you know what, he's 13 years old, things are horrible, he's really in pain, you know, here's $25, I'll sign the euthanasia document, and you guys will take care of him. And I never, you know, bye-bye, Clive. And I'm driving off. This is me going back there without any gloves on, and I'm laying him there, and I'm slitting his throat. This is you slitting his throat. I mean, I don't think there were too many casual Christians there going to worship. I mean, it's kind of interesting. You read the literature, you know, for advice for us church leaders. It's how to make church more user-friendly. What time should we start? Let's get rid of the suits and the ties. Let's get rid of the dresses. Let's make it as palatable as we possibly can, because we certainly want to, you know, oh, please come to church. Please come to church. Would you maybe come to church? We want you to come to church. And you know what God said? Hey, you know what? I'm sick of this. I want serious followers. If you're serious about me, I'm a serious God. And this just wasn't some casual guy saying, oh, I think I'll go kill a cow today over there at the temple. This guy actually had to go and do the killing himself. Look at verse 4. And he shall lay his hand on the head of that burnt offering. Now, what is that about? I mean, before he killed it, he would actually put his hands on the head of that animal. And it was like he was identifying himself with it. You know, I remember the first time we ever had to put an animal to sleep. It was the first dog Vicki and I ever had. Her name was Heidi. She lived till she was like 13 or 14 years old. And finally she got hit by a car, and we had to take her to the vet. And it was old Dr. Kunkel over there by Albertsons, if you remember him. And he said, hey, I'm sorry. I know you guys have had this dog since like 2 months after you got married, but you know, she's not going to make it. And I said, oh, okay. And he said, yeah, she really needs to be put to sleep. And I said, oh, okay. You know, and I could just tell she was in a lot of pain. And you know, I'm petting her, trying to comfort her and all that stuff. And Dr. Kunkel and I are talking and visiting, and he was a believer, and he knew I was a young pastor. So we're just chewing the fat, talking church stuff, religious stuff, spiritual stuff, and all that stuff. And he gave her the shot, and I'm still petting her and petting her and petting her. And then I realized she was dead. She died just in those 2 or 3, 4 minutes while we were chewing the fat, talking church. That's what this guy is doing. He's putting his hands on that lamb, on that cow. If it was a bird, holding that little bird. Because in just a few moments, that thing's going to die. And they were identifying with it. And it's like, in a way, kind of a, you know, imagine they'd make movies about this. It's like my spirit being transferred into that spirit. And then that animal was going to die. He shall lay his hands on him. He shall put his hands on the head of that burnt offering, that it may be accepted for him. So here's the first thing I want you to see. They're giving this gift to God. And if I kept reading here, it's going to be all laid on the altar. The only part the priest is going to have, skip down to verse 5. He shall slay the young bull before the Lord, and Aaron's sons, the priests, shall offer up the blood. The blood was super important. He's going to gather that blood, and the priest will take care of the blood, because Leviticus 17 says the life is in that blood, and he'll put parts of that thing He'll put it on the altar. The worshiper, verse 6, is going to skin it and cut it into pieces. And he's going to give it to the priest, and the priest is going to lay it on the altar, and it's going to get burnt up. And all of it is going to get burnt up. And it's all there. It's all given. It's entrails. It's legs. They're washed with water. And the priest shall offer up in smoke all of it on the altar. This is down in verse 9. For a burnt offering. It's going to be totally consumed, totally burnt up. I'm giving it all. This thing that I identified with. It's like he is dying for me. In my place, because I want to give all of myself to this God that I love, this God that redeemed me. So this burnt offering is to show complete devotion. I'm giving all of myself to God because I love God. I so appreciate what He does. But now I skipped a part, didn't I? Go back up to verse 4. He's doing this. But it's also that he may be accepted for him to make atonement on his behalf. See that word atonement? That word atonement means covering. Now just think, okay? Think with me. This guy isn't coming because he screamed at his wife that morning. This guy isn't coming because he stole something. This guy isn't coming because he sinned specifically. He's just coming because he wants to come near and give God something because he's so filled with appreciation. Why does he need atonement? I think, to be honest, I think this is pointing not to any specific sin that the worshiper committed. There's going to be a sacrifice for a specific sin over in chapter 4. This is an element that is saying, I also need covering because I'm a sinner. I am born in sin. Or as Paul put it in Romans 5, I sinned in Adam. See, I don't have a lot of time here to explain it, but see, we're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. We are born in sin. As the children, the heirs, the offspring of Adam and Eve, we inherited their sinfulness. We are born with what the theologians used to call a old sin nature. That we theologians sometimes will use the terms totally depraved before God. We are sinners before God. And so here is this worshiper coming and wanting to give this to God, but the reality is he's a sinner that is wanting to worship God. And so as part of this sacrifice of killing this animal, of identifying with this animal is then going to be killed to give it all to God, but also to provide atonement. Here's the second element. It's like it is for atonement. It's to cover the fact that I'm a sinner who wants to worship God. I'm a sinner before you, God. And you know, if you think about it, that worshiper had to think, you know, I can think back over the last several weeks. I've not done anything wrong. Why do I need to offer an atonement? He had to humble himself and realize, you know what? I have fallen short of God's glory. I am a sinner who sins. And although maybe I haven't sinned in quite a while, and I'm just here because I am so moved in my relationship with God and I want to show Him my love and affection for Him, I recognize this lamb, this cow, this bird has to die to make atonement for me. Because I can't even come before God and just say thank you. Because God is holy and I'm not. I'm a sinner. And so part of what this animal is doing is providing covering. That's really what the word atonement means. It's providing a blocking out of my sin. It's like when God sees the sinner, He sees this innocent blood of the cow or the lamb or the birds covering the sinfulness of that worshiper. So it's not just to come and say, God, I'm so devoted to you. It's, I'm coming, and I also realize I'm a sinner. I may not be here because of a specific sin, but one of the reasons I feel distant from you, one of the reasons I do fade in my passion for you is because I am a sinner. I'm still in that status, and I won't be fully redeemed until you do something. Now, can you imagine being one of those priests that are there? I mean, okay, that had to be a pretty traumatic thing. I mean, here it is, 20 years later, I can still tell you exactly what it was like to put my hand on my dog's head while my dog died. You know, it's a big event. And these worshipers came, and I'm obviously, hopefully they came more often than once every 14 years. But still, it was a big event for them, even if it was weekly or monthly, to come and offer that. But the priest, I mean, think about it. It was every day. And it was numerous times a day. I mean, this is like a 10 or 15 minute process, and I've got 30 people lined up. What a job. What a job. Just seeing death after death after death after death after death. And sometimes he had to help a lot, because he's the one that actually wrung the bird's neck. Or sometimes he just helped him get it cut up and get that blood. But he was involved in it. And that priest had to say, enough. Couldn't there be a better way? You know what? The writer of Hebrews tells us there was. Write this down. We won't take the time to turn to it because I'm almost out of time here. But Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11, 12, 13, 14, that area. The writer of Hebrews says, those priests stood there in the temple day after day after day after day, seeing animal after animal after animal after animal sacrificed. But then, what happened? The writer of Hebrews says, but Christ, Jesus, who John the Baptist described as the Lamb of God, He was sacrificed on the cross as that once for all sacrifice. I mean, I'm sure that that priest, he didn't have the rest of the Bible, so he didn't know the story, but I'm sure there were a few priests that sat there and thought, God, there has got to be a better way. And he'd see these repeat customers that came in. And some of them were there not just because they wanted to show their love for God, but some of them were there because of what they did last night, or last Friday night. And he had to say, God, there's got to be a better way. And you know what? Because we're living on this side of the cross, and they were living on that side of the cross. He was looking forward to something. There's got to be a better way. We're over here, and we look back at the cross, and we say, we know what it was. We know what it is. It was the sacrifice that Jesus made. See, we don't need atonement to cover our sins. Because what does the New Testament tell us? The sacrifice of Jesus Christ took our sins and removed them from us as far as the east is from the west. Our sins have been completely and totally removed. See, we are in a covenant relationship with God. We're in a redeemed relationship with God because of what Jesus did. And our sins have been removed. We have forgiveness of sins. Not because of what we did, but because of what He did. We don't have to go back and offer a lamb because of what we said yesterday, because of what we did yesterday, because Jesus, the Lamb of God, was offered once for all, as the writer of Hebrews says. That is what we have that these Old Testament folks, 1,400 years before Christ, out there in the wilderness, that's what they didn't have. And so they had to offer over and over and over again that atonement. But now let me back off and try to pull it all together here for you. This burnt offering that did provide atonement because they were sinners trying to worship God who had not been fully covered. They were coming because they wanted to show God how much they loved Him, how much they appreciated Him. It wasn't because they could look back over the last 7 or 8 days and say, oh my goodness, I treated my wife this way, I said that to my husband, I was doing this to my parents, I was doing that to my kid, I did this on my tax report, I did this on my expense statement, I lied to that customer. What kind of a scum am I? They didn't do that. It's like they were looking back and they're saying, I don't have any sin that I got to deal with. I want to feel closer to God. Or maybe they're just in response wanted to love God more and more and more. So they're bringing this burnt offering, this thing. I want to give God this whole cow. I don't want any of it back. I want to give God this whole lamb. I don't want any of it back. I want it to be totally consumed. And I'm going to identify with Him because I wish I could be totally consumed with God. I want to give all of myself to God. That's what this first offering was all about. And so it kind of begs the question, so what for us? I mean, let me ask you, do you ever, as a believer, as a redeemed person, as a person who knows all of your sins have been taken care of in that once for all sacrifice, do you ever get to that point where you want to? Or do you ever just say, God, I want to give this to You. You know, I want to show You that love. You should. We all should. And it's not based just on how we felt. Sometimes it was based on the fact that we weren't feeling it, and it's like, man, I got to stop and buy God some ice cream because I love Him. Look what He has done. He has changed my life. He has redeemed me. And I don't have to take a lamb every other week just to get clean with Him again. I am clean before Him. Do you have that? Do you want that? That's what this sacrifice represents to us. We've been washed clean. And we should want to give to God. Maybe it's something dealing with our money. Maybe it's something dealing with our time. Maybe it's something dealing with our attitude. But it's like, God, I want you to have all of me. I want to lay my hands on Jesus and so identify with Him. I want it to be Christ in me that is working Himself out. Do you have that? If you don't have that, do you sense the need and then will do something? I honestly think that God will say, you know what? This is how you jumpstart and stimulate that closeness that you desire. Give me all of it. Give me everything. I mean, it's like that old woman at the temple. She went and she gave all that she had because she loved Him. I'm sure there were days she didn't feel like it, but she gave it to Him. And that action stimulated the feelings back and forth. That's what God is providing for us, an illustration of, I want it all. Let's bow our heads and pray. Just with our heads bowed, I want to really challenge you to think. If you know the Lord Jesus, if you really are covered or have forgiveness because of that once-for-all sacrifice that He made, what have you done? What do you do as a burnt offering for Him, as a totally burnt-up offering? How do you get your hands bloody for Him? Is your relationship with Him so dependent upon how user-friendly life is, Christianity is, the church is? Boy, if it is, confess that to God and say, lay it upon my heart. What you want. What do you want from the herd, the flock? What kind of a bird do you want from me? How can I give to you? Because I do love you. I appreciate you. Let me talk to those of you who, you know what, maybe you really are not benefiting from that once-for-all sacrifice that Christ made. Maybe you still are in your sins. And God feels far away because there's never been a sacrifice made for you. Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for our sin. And today, I invite you to trust Him, to believe on Him. The Apostle Paul said to a guy that wanted to know how to benefit from it, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You're here today and you've never trusted Him. I invite you to trust in the One who made that once for all sacrifice for you. If that distance between you and God is there because there's no sacrifice covering you, no sacrifice relieving you of your sin, you need to accept and trust in the One who said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, the only way to the Father. Father, today as worshipers, I pray that today we would be inspired and motivated to give it all to You. Give it all, to not hold back anything, to lay it all on the altar for it to be consumed. consumed as you want it to be consumed. I do thank you for that once for all sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf. It's in His name we've been gathered, and it's in His name we pray right now. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.